Acts 15. Acts 15. This is just a starting point for us. We're going to go to a lot of verses. Matter of fact, if you get tired of turning, matter of fact, you don't even have to turn because I got them all printed out here for me. So I'm not going to be turning. You're not going to see me turning here, but they're all printed out on here for me. You've probably heard the term identity crisis, right? Identity crisis. Well, apparently, a theorist, psychologist, Erik Erikson, came up with that term in the 50s or 60s. And through his study, he found that there are times in people's lives when people begin to seriously look for answers about the nature of their being, of who they are, and search for identity. Teenagers, sometimes they talk about teenagers going through this kind of identity crisis. Major changes come into their lives and they're trying to figure things out. I'm sure that there's some truth to some of that and maybe some speculation in the area of psychology. But I wonder this evening if we can consider who are we? And who are we as a church? Who are we as a believers in Christ? And how does the Bible describe who we are? And so there's a lot of metaphors throughout the scripture, and this is not an exhaustive list of metaphors of who we are, but this encapsulates the majority and the major ones that the scripture uses to talk about who we are as a body of believers. And here in Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council, but in the midst of the conversation of that Jerusalem Council, we have in verse 14, we have Simon who hath declared, this is James speaking, the pastor there in Jerusalem. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To take out a people for his name. We're thankful for that, aren't we? Because originally, God had chosen the Jewish nation, the Jews, descendants of Abraham, to be his people. But that's not just it's not just a New Testament concept that the Gentiles would also be a people for God. That came to us right from Hosea, in chapter 2, in verse 23, where Hosea, talks about the fact that we would be, that weren't a people, that we would be a people of God, in Hosea. So that was an Old Testament concept from the beginning, and we also saw that through the history of the Jewish race. There were people being added, like Rahab the harlot, right? I mean, she wasn't a Jew, but she became one of God's people, during that time. And so we're thankful that God, in his sovereignty and his knowledge and his wisdom, is allowed us to be, as it were, and as Romans chapter 11 talks about another branch grafted in, right? As Gentiles, we're another branch grafted in Romans chapter 11. Paul isn't challenging the Jews in regards to their relationship with the Gentiles and wants them to realize that that grafted in branch is just as important as the natural branch. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, one of the most difficult passages, because of the content of Romans 9, these warnings, severe warnings for believers here. But in Romans 9, verses 23 through 26, Paul says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared for unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And here's the Hosea passage that I was referencing. As he said in Hosea, or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said that ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So we're thankful that we are the people of God as much as the Jews are and were a people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul is in, challenging the believers there about their state of separation from worldly influences and God and ungodly influences. And he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are a people of God. A people of God. Secondly, we see we are the temple of God. We just read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that we are a temple of God. Now, let's do a little application each time, and maybe you could come up with some of those applications here this evening. We're in a smaller room this evening, so that would help for our Bible study to be shared with one another. What would be the application if we're the people of God? Then what application could come from the fact that we are the people of God? Obedience. Okay. Chosen. So that was my thought. That we are his possession, right? We belong to God. Is that what you're... What's that? Witness, okay. So if we're the people of God, then we ought to be witnesses representing that God, all right? Don't go too far because we may hit in some other in application here. We may overlap here on some of the other metaphors that the Scripture refers to us as. But certainly all those are good applications. A great privilege to be the people of God, but yet along with that privilege comes great responsibility. So then we see we are the temple of God and also the house of God. I've kind of combined these two because in some passages we see both those concepts combined. They are a little bit separate. We're the temple of God. Now a temple is a place of worship, a place set aside specifically for worshiping God, whereas a house or a household was a place that people dwell and live and have their abode. But let's look at some of those verses. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, 6, 16 that we just read, and then 1 Corinthians 6, 19, where Paul says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" So individually, too, we have our body, and it's described to be as a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. If we could remember when we are tempted to sin, right, that our body is supposed to be a place wholly set aside for God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That would deter us from defiling ourselves in those kind of circumstances because we know that a temple is a place that is supposed to be kept separate and holy, away from defilement. And Paul is encouraging the believers in that way. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, this is severe punishment, him shall God destroy. That's strong language. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of those who are of the household of faith. Again, the concept of being of the house of God, being of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Speaking of Jew and Gentile there, I believe. For therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That could be another one that I didn't actually include in the metaphor. And of the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple. See how that they're sort of mixing the metaphor here. In the Lord, in whom ye also are builded up for an habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son. And right there in that section, he is comparing, I believe, Moses and Christ. Moses being a servant, but Christ superior to Moses being a son. And as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there again, we're his house, we're Christ's house. And as a son, he has the opportunity, not as a servant, as Moses did, but as a son, he has the oversight over that house. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living or lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What application? What application then can we take? I've made a little bit already, but what application can we make from the fact that we are the temple of God and we are the house of the household of God, or we're the house of God? Applications there. Are you thinking applications while I'm reading? What's that? Foundation, okay? A house, a temple, they're built upon a foundation, and that was actually in there, right? We have a foundation. Christ, and even the apostles being part of that, also that part of that foundation. And we are built upon, and there's security there in knowing that our foundation is not going to move. Though there are difficulties beyond, and maybe even when you think about weather and earthquakes and that type of thing, our foundation is not going to move. All right, good. How about another application? Maybe I've kind of made the ones keeping sin out. All right. A shelter, okay? We're a place of shelter. Not just for us, but maybe also for other people too. Good. Good application there, Philip. Okay. All right. To be in the place as one of the building blocks of the church, to be there and be doing your responsibility, your job function. Somebody else had their hand up over. Lynn? Right, don't shun him. Good. Good application here. Yeah, if you're two people in a house, I mean, what kind of living situation is that if you never talk to each other? I'm sure there are situations like that, but it's not a healthy situation when that happens. Good. Anybody else? All right.
Unless God built the house, verse of Psalms, they labored in vain to do it.
Amen. All right, so the Lord is building. Even Christ said, right, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Good. All right.
This ties in with Philip's, but look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Would be faithfulness and commitment.
Yeah. All right. Faithfulness and commitment as part of that household in the temple of God. Good. All right, let's move to the next one. We are the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. We are the church of the living God. That one I don't have printed out. First Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I already quoted the verse there when Floyd brought his application in of Matthew 16, verse 18, that the Lord is building the church. What does that church mean? What does the word church mean? Does anybody know this word in the Greek? What's that? A called out assembly. Ekklesia. Ek means out, called out of, to call. Ek. Ekklesia is to call out. So he's called us out, right? So we're the church of the living God, called out assembly. Called out of what? What are we called out of? The world. I think that's, I mean, we're called to be apart from sin. That's kind of the idea of holiness. But ecclesia, to be called out of the world, to be, though part of the world, yet separate in that sense that we have received a call. Interesting that we're the pillar, that we are called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, of course, the Catholic Church has taken that to heights that Paul never meant when he was telling Timothy these things, so that they think they're the only ones that can have the truth. And so don't you read God's word because you might misinterpret it. Let us read it for you and interpret it for you. They've gone the wrong direction on that. But to have the pillar and the ground of truth, again, there's stability there. A pillar holds up, right? The ground, obviously, is the foundation. The pillar's also holding up, sitting on that foundation, holding up the roof. Holding up that truth, and that's our responsibility, to hold forth the truth of the Word of Life, and we don't want to fail in that responsibility. There's application here. Is what we're going. We don't want to fail in that responsibility. Another verse that talks about us being a church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. If you know it, quote it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me read a quote from Spurgeon in sort of some application to this idea of the fact that we are a called out assembly. Spurgeon said, "I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. That is his plain duty according to Scripture. God's people are not dogs, else they might go about one by one, but they are sheep, therefore they should be in flocks. Now I know there are some who say, well, I hope I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church. Because why not?" He says, because I can be a Christian without it. And I've heard people say that. Now, you are quite clear upon that, he says. You can be as good as a Christian. Are you quite clear upon that, he said. You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's command as being obedient? Well, suppose everybody else did the same thing. Suppose all Christians in the world said, I shall not join the church. Why, there would be no visible church. That would be a very bad thing. Yet, one doing it, it's hard to read what he's saying here. That would be a very bad thing, and yet, one doing it, what is right for one is right for all. Why should not all of us do it? Then you believe that if you were to act, to do an act, which has a tendency to destroy the visible church of God, you would be as good a Christian as if you did your best to build upon that church. I do not believe it, sir, nor do you either. He went on to say a different place that I believe that Sunday should be spent in recreation. You are dreadfully shocked, as well you may be. What do I mean by recreation? I mean creating us new. Oh, that everybody that talks about spending Sunday in recreation would come to be recreated, regenerated, renewed, refreshed, revived, and made to rejoice in God. So, anyways, a couple of applications there, but or thoughts from a man who was the, as he was called, the Prince of Preachers. All right, application that you might have. If we are a called out assembly, what does that mean? We've made some already. Maybe that's sufficient. But if you've got another thought, I'm willing to hear it. Okay, so we're going to stick out. Yeah, we're going to stick out. I think we're going to get to it. I don't know maybe if I left it out, but that's not the full concept of being a peculiar people, but we will stick out, all right? Okay, we're to be a light in the darkness. If we're called out and the world is in darkness, we ought to stand out as lights. Very good. All right.
Boy. The verse just read kind of getting to the spotless bride of Christ.
Okay, we're getting there. That's going to be toward the end, but that's another one. Good. All right, Philip.
It can be a real confidence boost amongst your peers, amongst your fellow coworkers, those who do not know more. It can be a real confidence boost for you to be able to bank on the fact that you belong to a different group of people, and you don't have to worry about impressing and going along and fitting in with a particular crowd, even though they put a lot of pressure and accuse you about not doing that.
Okay. Amen. Okay, good. That's some rubber meets the road application there, isn't it? Some of us that are in job responsibilities where everybody around us are not believers. That. Right. Yep. Yep. And honestly, it kind of goes, even though all the Jews today are not, but what's happened to the Jews? Why is there this hatred for the Jew? And it's because God's chosen them to be his people. I mean, that's why. And that's what's happening to the church too. There's hatred out there for us. And God can get us through those things. I mean, he has, and he's going to sustain us. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Good. Anybody else? Thoughts? All right. 4, we are fellow laborers. Time we got some time here. We're fellow laborers. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. What a privilege. Right, to be laboring with God. Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the last verse of the book of Mark. So the Lord was with them and working with them. That's what we need, folks. We need God to work, and we need to be working along with him. Fellow laborers. We looked at this verse when we covered 3 John, but 3 John verse 8 says we ought to receive such. He's talking about those itinerant preachers that were coming through. We ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We'll skip application there. In the fifth place, we are God's husbandry. All right, an old English word there that simply means we're field, a cultivated field. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We read part of that verse at the beginning. But we are God's husbandry. We are a field. We are a cultivated field. Give me some application there. All right, we're to bear fruit. All right. If we're a cultivated field, I mean, we're not there to lie dormant. We're there to produce, right? And I know Tom has covered that in quite detail in the past on Wednesdays, and that we'd be fruit-bearing Christians, all right? Okay, so there's application there that we could plant the word, okay, and allow that word in other people, I guess you would say, but allow that word implanted in us to grow too, right? How about some others, Tom? So the vital relationship. Application there. Ownership, really. I mean, that's, I think, pointing to where we belong to God, right? We're His building, we're His field, we belong to Him. Anybody else? All right, on to another one. 7. We are the sheep, right? We get this right from even from David in the Old Testament in Psalm 23. That we are His sheep, and no doubt these references in the New Testament are thinking back to that passage in not just there, but in other places, in Isaiah also, who brings that imagery out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned into the shepherd and bishop of your soul." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." And so here he is challenging the elders that they would minister the word to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, nor neither of filthy lucre's sake but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but in samples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So quite a challenge to those who minister the word and are feeding God's flock. And praise the Lord, we've had a man that has been doing that faithfully for us. And though in a temporary position, a permanent crown awaits, right? As he's been faithful. John 10 is an extensive passage using this metaphor. We won't take time to go there, but the sheep, we're the sheep of the sheepfold, and he continues that imagery throughout all that John 10 passage, and what it means for that shepherd to take ownership of the sheep, whereas the hireling, If the wolf comes or the danger is present, he doesn't care. He's gonna run. But the one who is the true shepherd, he's gonna stand the test. He's gonna stay there and protect because we belong to him. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." All right, we're also, number 8, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 23. Let me just read 23. That's Ephesians 1. Ephesians 5, I didn't print that one out. 21 through 33. We won't read all that passage, but we are the body of Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ in the church. Christ the head, and we the body. Quite an imagery there. We take it for granted. Because we hear that imagery so often. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're each a part of that body, and a particular member of that body functioning as the body as a whole. And he goes into the idea of, what if everybody were all the same member of that body? That would look odd, a big eyeball rolling down the road, right? If you were all eyeball, that's kind of odd. But we know a body has members. It has different functions of those members. And we ought to know what our function is, and we ought to be faithful in that functioning. I'm making an application that maybe all of us could make. All right, we're going to skip a few verses here for time's sake. But we are the visible representation of Christ to the world. What a privilege to be that and to display God's power. So how are we representing it? Are we functioning as the members that we ought to be? Or, as the imagery could go, is paralysis set in? Are you paralyzed and not functioning? Well, there's a way to be unparalyzed, and I think it's the washing of the water by the word and realizing our function and being faithful in that function. All right, and then one that Floyd brought up a long time ago. We're the bride of Christ. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Remember, this was John the Baptist speaking. They were coming to him, and they're wanting to know: Are you the Messiah? You know, you're standing out, and you've got quite the message. And John said, "No, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. That friend rejoiceth because the bridegroom's voice is this. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled." I mean, he's just right saying that. I mean, the Lord is right there. And he's saying, I'm just a friend, and this is the bridegroom right here. And my joy is fulfilled because I'm hearing his voice, and he was pointing to him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Ephesians 5. We read that section already, that we would be presented to Christ, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That's they're talking about presenting a bride to a husband. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. John 3, that same passage, I wrote it down twice. Revelation, a couple of spots in Revelation. Revelation 21 and 22. John, he's seeing the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then, speaking there of the New Jerusalem, But here is another one where he talks about the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then also, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we know we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And what applications are there? I'll let you bring the application out on that one. If we're the bride and he's the bridegroom, what applications can we make? We're waiting for him, all right? That's certainly one, because that was what was going. You know, the customs of that day were part of that, even though the parable that the Lord gave in regards to those 10, that was, some were ready and some were not. All right, a lifetime commitment. Very good. Good application there. We're to love him. All right? We're to love him. Good. Witness. All right? With him. All right? Good. The idea of purity. A chaste virgin, he said. We ought to keep ourselves pure for the bridegroom. Right? We are to keep sin out. Good. Good application. That's certainly one that we don't want to overlook. Any other applications there? Worship him. All right. That certainly is involved. Matter of fact, in Revelation, there's a lot of that going on, right? A lot of worship happening in the end. Because he alone is worthy of that worship. Good. All right. Even there's some Old Testament metaphors that bring out that bridegroom idea. In Hosea, I will betroth you to me forever. Hosea 2:19. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker, there you go, is your husband. Isaiah tells Israel. And Jeremiah says, O return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And Jeremiah again says, my covenant they broke, though I was a husband unto them. So, a lot of good verses. This is who we are, folks, right? These metaphors define us. And I trust we'll make good application as we consider those things, as we think about those things. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll start our business meeting. Thank you, Father, for sharing with us these metaphors and the description of who we are. Help us, Lord, to live in light of who we are. May we be challenged in our walk with you, in our faithfulness to you, in our commitment to purity. May we be challenged in our commitment to get the gospel out, to be a living example of who you are. Lord, you bought us with a price, so we owe you our lives. Help us, Lord, then to live those lives in such a way that it would bring pleasure and glory to you. We thank you for the great opportunity that we've had today, even as we began our service this morning, singing that this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a privilege for us to come apart each week, because this is the day you resurrected, first day of the week. Thank you that we can do that, and we have the privilege of that, and enjoy the friendship with others and the fellowship and the communion. Help us, Lord, to function as a body, as a unit, and as a temple of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to represent you well to this world that you've called us out of. And Lord, when we go astray as sheep, we thank you that you are concerned and that you come after us. And Lord, I pray that if there are any astray, that you would chasten them, bring them back, and we'll thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would just give us a great week coming up. May our thoughts be to please you. May our thoughts be to represent you well. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.